Well, it is my intention tonight, brothers and sisters, to come to the end for now of our theme of God with us. And to come to an end, we've got to come to this glorious passage in Revelation and its promise and its vision of the kingdom of God to come. And the very heart of it, that God will be with us forever. Verse 3. Behold, take it to heart, Christian. Fix your eyes on this, Christian. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, as I'm sure you're aware, the book of the Revelation is so wonderfully rich and deep to study and to feed upon, because every line, practically every word, is drawn from somewhere else in the scriptures and then presented in a new light with new connections to other scriptures. And in the book of Revelation, you find in particular line after line taken from the Old Testament and the prophets, but seen in the whole new light of the victory of the Lord Jesus and his ascending to the very throne of God. And so Revelation is like a tapestry made up of countless brightly coloured threads, all just interwoven together, where each thread is a word or a theme or a verse from elsewhere in Scripture. And so we see that here in every verse. In verse 1, John is given a vision of a new heaven and a new earth. So there is an echo of, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But the first creation, the first order, passes away because it is superseded by the new creation. All things made new. And new in the sense of renewed. Not new and altogether different, as in radically so different you wouldn't think there was any continuity. No, but in the sense of washed clean, restored, healed, made as good as new as it was meant to be, a new creation. So there's this huge, comprehensive vision laid out for us of all things made new. But then there's also another thread running in those words. Because as I believe we've mentioned before, sometimes in the scriptures, the temple, the earthly temple, was called heaven and earth. Certainly that was very common amongst the Jews. And perhaps because it's the place where heaven and earth meet. And so you see those two layers together here. And we're seeing that the kingdom of God, this new creation, is going to also be the new temple. Not a building where God meets with man. But all creation is going to be filled with his glory. Filled with his presence. And man will dwell with God everywhere. Again, it's the fulfilling of the original purpose and goal of creation. Of what was always intended to be. And so John also sees that there will be no more sea or waters. In the beginning, the waters of creation were ordained by God in a way that they were divided and separated. And they separate earth from the heavens. They separate land from land. And so ultimately, nation from nation. There will be no separation in the kingdom of God. Heaven and earth will be one. Land and land will be one. Man will dwell with man. The prophets, Daniel in particular, in their visions, Daniel's vision, the sea is a picture of man in sin and the turmoil and the restlessness and the conflict that there is in fallen man. That the raging unsettled waves, the strong winds of the storms at sea, it is like a picture of the anger, the restlessness, the violence that's in men's hearts. And so Daniel, in his visions, He sees the great and terrible beasts rising out of the sea, representing the kingdoms of mankind at their worst, that fight and war, that try to dominate. But there'll be no more sea. There'll only be peace. There'll only be peace. The lion will lie down with the lamb. That enmity will be gone from man's heart. Man will not be separated from man. Man will not be separated from God. And then if we look at verse 2, who's going to live in this new creation? And the wonderful answer is you, God's people, his church. And in verse 2, again, we see several threads coming together. We see the church. The first thread is she is pictured as God's holy city. She's New Jerusalem. We've just sung of this in Psalm 48. As so often the scriptures picture the church being God's holy city. What earthly Jerusalem, perhaps at its best moments under David or Solomon, as a city, as a fortress, as the center, the capital of God's people, where God would dwell with his people. All of those things, they were just a shadow of what the church in the end will be the reality of. And a city, it suggests, it's full of life, beauty, culture, community. It suggests strength, security, safety behind the city walls. God's people will be at perfect rest, perfect ease. I think is it Zechariah who talks about hearing the sound of children playing in the streets, the sound of dancing in the streets, pictures of the peace and absolute security, no enemies, no disturbances. But then another thread is she's not just God's city, she's Christ's bride. Of course, reminding us of the words of Ephesians 5, or the Song of Songs, speaking to us of the Lord's personal love for us. His work of redemption is he's coming as a bridegroom to betroth us to himself. So it speaks of the care and the faithfulness with which he cherishes us. And it says that on that day the church will be adorned. She'll be dressed, she'll be made beautiful. She'll have in her precious earrings and ornaments and all ways of saying she'll be holy and without sin, adorned with every good work. Having been faithful to the end, she will be like Christ. She'll be a beautiful bride. Now, isn't that an encouraging thought sometimes when you look at the church and you feel so disappointed and you see what a mess the church in this world can be and how marred by sin, but she will be like a bride in a spotlessly white wedding dress. And she comes prepared. She comes down from heaven. So she is the work of God. She is the gift of his grace. She's God's creation, his handiwork. Not only is she heavenly in nature and better than this world, but her saints are born again from the Spirit from above. Her very life and being comes from heaven, from God. God builds his church, prepares her for this glorious end, and creates her. As human beings, we're constantly trying to build utopia. That really is so much of what is so disastrously wrong in the world at the moment, is people pursuing a man-made utopia. The arc of, what's that phrase that folks like to say? The arc of history is long, but it bends towards justice, or we're making progress, the world's going forward. But it's all meant in a man-centered way. We're really just trying to build the Tower of Babel. Think we can fix things. It all comes to nothing. But what will last, what will be new, is this work of God, what God does. This blessed church that he will have completed on that final day. And so all of that then brings us to the central promise, the heart of the vision, the promise that contains all other promises. The sure promise, God will dwell with his people. We will dwell with him in his tabernacle, his tent. And of course, we've got here's a thread. We've got We've got those familiar words that sum up our covenant with God. He will be our God and we will be his people. The promise God will be our God is really the mother promise that gives birth to all others, isn't it? If God is your God, you have everything. You have everything. You have the one who is infinite fullness, glory and power. The one who is never-ending goodness and love. And if God is your portion, you need nothing else. It doesn't matter if everything else in this life is stripped away. Health, wealth, all the things that we take for granted. It doesn't matter if you lose all of those, your freedom. If God is your God, you have the best and the only thing that is really needed. And you notice the way this is phrased, that this is not just, as we hear throughout Scripture, a promise of the covenant. Here in Revelation, it's that the covenant comes to its fulfillment. Everything promised in the creation, in the covenant, is now here and given and experienced in the new kingdom. What we know as promises now, then we shall possess, shall be in our hands. But do you notice the third part of the promise? It struck me that perhaps this has been a new thought for some of us when I'd mentioned this a few weeks ago. We know that wonderful phrase, I will be their God and they will be my people. But I've suggested to you that there should always be a third element. There's a third part the scriptures say. So that God will dwell with us. That's the goal of the covenant. Not only God is our God and we are his people, but he will dwell with us. And you see it's there again, interwoven together. And there's this tremendous emphasis. It says God himself will be with us. We will be in his glorious presence. We will enjoy communion with God, greater, personal than we've ever known before. Now, I am excited to see saints whom I love and I have missed because they've gone to glory. And I'm looking forward to meeting, should I be permitted to do so, some of the saints we read of in Scripture. But all of it pales in comparison to this, doesn't it? To think that we will meet with God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. And saint, this is your future destiny. You're going to stand before the Holy One and enjoy him forever. Behold him face to face. We cannot imagine. We can't even imagine. And so in his presence, all sin and evil is banished. The curse is undone. No more tears. No more death. And then in verse 5, the Lord reassures us that these things are so, that it is certain, that these things are true and faithful. Now, that's really like swearing an oath. This is not a possible future. This is a certain future. True and faithful. And it's certain because God is true and faithful. Now, that phrase, true and faithful, is very important in the book of Revelation. It occurs throughout the book and is said about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true and faithful witness, chapter 1. Or at the opposite end, in chapter 18, when he's riding on the white horse in the final judgment to conquer his enemies, it says, and he is called faithful and true. This glorious future is sure because the true and faithful one, Christ, secures it. He's the guarantor, the mediator of the covenant. And it's certain because the Lord says in verse 6, it is done. It is finished. Now here's another one of these precious threads. We know where we've heard that phrase before. It is finished. When our Savior had finished the work of atonement on the cross. When he knew that all was accomplished through his suffering. He says, it is finished. that the debt of sin for his people is paid, that death is now defeated. And so now, if you like, we're seeing the other side of the coin. We're seeing the positive outcome of that, that by his death at that moment when he said it is finished, he had secured this paradise, this glorious future. He secured it at the cross. He purchased it. He says it is finished there at the cross. And so here it is. The new creation, in a sense, was won at that moment. There's a wonderful, this will seem like twice in 1 week, Jacob, but there's a wonderful moment in Lord of the Rings when two of the characters are on the, I think it's on the slope of a volcano, and everything looks doomed, and they look like they're dying, and there's just darkness above them. But then all of a sudden, the darkness parts, and they look up and they see a bright shining star, and they realize, I could only paraphrase the exact beautiful words, but they realized that there was something good and pure and wonderful up there that nothing down here could ever touch or spoil. And in some ways, that's what we've got in this wonderful passage in Revelation. I think the way to understand the book of Revelation is that it's primarily pastoral. It's addressed to the suffering church, to the persecuted church, to the discouraged church, here on earth, with the fires raging, when at times it seems there's darkness all around us and the devil's having his way, and it's like the Lord just parts the darkness, and he says, look and see, here's the real heavenly realities, here's the great light, and here's what's coming. And so we can be lifted up by this to this great hope. We will be with God. We will be with God. But just one more final thought on that. It's not just so we can set our minds on the future. These verses are also, in a sense, about our present. That these things are already beginning to come true. We are already experiencing them, even though it's only in part. That this new creation to come is just going to be the fulfilling, the completing of the new life that's already beginning amongst us. It's going to be the fulfilling of the blessings we already experience as a church. We already have God dwelling among us in his spirit. We are already being made holy by his sanctifying work. We already know in part peace amongst us as we love one another and the unity of the saints. We are already in part comforted in our sadnesses. And the great work of the church being built is going on. This great work of renewal has already begun in us. So there's a double encouragement to keep on in the Lord's service, that your labors are not in vain, because we are building this glorious future. We're part of it. We are the living stones being made into this temple. And each week, it's a dazzling thought, each week when we meet in worship, this is our story. This is what is happening. This is what we are moving towards or ever more deeply into. When we pray together, when we love one another, we're taking one more step towards this glorious end. Let us pray. Our most holy God and Father, we thank you for your immeasurable gift that we may know you and be your people and dwell with you forever. Lord, one thing we would ask, one thing we would desire above anything else, to dwell in your house all the days of our lives. We ask not, Lord, for the prizes and glories of this world. What is that, Lord? It is less than chaff But Lord, we thank you for opening our eyes to the true riches, to belong to you, to know your glory, to receive your grace. Thank you for your mercy, Lord, in calling us. And we thank you, Lord, that we have this part to play in your glorious new creation. Not because of anything in us, but because of your grace and the great work of redemption. May we be, Lord, trophies of grace, prizes, Lord, who give glory to you. May our lives testify to how good you are. And we thank you, Lord, that we see your renewing work is going on all around us and in us, week by week in your church. Please, Lord, help us to be the children of God we ought to be, and be growing faster and maturing to this glorious end. We ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.